visitors. Most of the time we're doing systematic expository preaching, occasionally topical expository preaching. This series, unlike the one we're currently in Sunday nights and the one we just finished Sunday mornings, is topical. We both felt right as elders, with pastors' full agreement, that we'd do a topical series on the local church. So inevitably we're going to be jumping around during this series in where we are in Scripture, and this morning is very much by way of an introduction, so I do apologise in that it's sort of, as I was preparing up, this is more like a Bible study than a sermon. I'm not sure what the difference is, but I sort of feel there is one when you're doing it, and this sort of felt more like a Bible study than a sermon in that sense, but please, I do believe this is necessary before we get into the body of this series. So let's just pray, and then we'll turn to God's word. Father God, as we turn to your word, we pray that you'd open our hearts to it, and Father, you'd open it to us. Father, we pray that you declare in the psalm that you have placed above all things your word and your name, and Father, we certainly don't want to give it any lower place and priority in our lives than you. So, Father God, would you help us to put ourselves in submission under your word, its authority, its claim, its command. And, Father, may we delight to receive it, accept it, believe it, and live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Two fundamental questions. That's all I'm concerned with this morning. Let me just start by asking a very simple question. How would you describe this church? A while back, I'm going back a very few years, I was meeting with he was at that time the conservation officer for the whole of this area, and he was talking to me in conversation about a church in Ely. The church had recently closed down that met there, and they were selling the church building. He is a very interested historian, as well as being the conservation officer, and he was telling me about this wonderful building. It was unusual for its time, and it had some very unusual and fairly rare features about it internally, most especially the pulpit. And he was waxing lyrical about this pulpit and everything else, and he was saying his plan had been to slap a conservation order on the building when it was put up for sale, but he didn't need to now because it had been bought by another church. So he was thrilled that it was actually going to be used for the purpose that it was made for, and the pulpit would serve them as the place they preach from. And I didn't have the heart to tell him that I'd been there at a fraternal only the week before, and the new pastor there of the new church had shown me around after it and had pointed out to me, and we've removed that ugly old pulpit that was there, and we've put in a platform that is so much more suitable for our worship. That's one way you could describe a church. We could describe a church according to how many people worship there. We could describe it according to its architecture. We could talk about what ethnicity the people are who meet there. There's many, many different ways we could try and describe a church. But the issue is, what does God mean by the church? And therefore, what should we mean by the church? And how should we describe the church and think of the church? And most especially, how should the church do what God has put it here to do? And how should we as individuals who belong to that church function in it, relate to each other in it? And that's where I hope we will go in this series. And I want it to be very much grounded in this church, PLFC. It's not my concern as to what another church is doing somewhere else. My concern, because this is where I'm committed myself, as you, most of you have, our concern must be for this church and what is happening here. And I trust that any visiting will be able to take something from this back to where they are in their local church. This morning is very much by way of introduction. My goal is just that we answer these two foundational questions. And I really believe we do need to get these two right at the very beginning, or we're just going to go wrong through the whole series. The first one is simply this: what is the church? And I mean by that, when we read in the New Testament, we don't read the word the church anywhere in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, when we read the word church, what does the writer mean by that? What does God mean by that word, church? And the first thing we discover is it's used in more than one way. In fact, it's strictly speaking used in three ways in the New Testament. Two are very closely related, but let's just look at those. The first way the Bible uses the word church is when it's referring to what is generally called either the universal or the invisible church. And for that, if you've got your Bibles there in Ephesians, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, this is what we read. That he, that is God the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his, that's Christ's, feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That there, where it says the church, is clearly talking about the church of Jesus Christ, universal, invisible. It's talking about each and every person who has been regenerate of the Holy Spirit, who has come by the way of repentance and faith in Christ, and has been adopted by God and belongs to Christ Jesus. Every one of those, period. It doesn't matter when they lived, it doesn't matter where they lived, it doesn't matter what local church they attend. It's got nothing to do with anything other than their relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is right, then they are in this universal, invisible church. Or consider if you turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, look down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, singular, and gave himself up for her, singular. I won't keep repeating singular, it goes right through this. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And again, the sense of the word the church there, what God means by it, is this invisible church that comprises every single born-again believer who has ever lived, ever will live on the face of this planet. And it does include those who have not even yet been born, if they're amongst the elect. What it says there, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, applies as much to a child not yet born, who by God's grace will be saved, as it ever does to any of us. As it applies to Jean, who's now been taken into, in her spirit, into God's presence, as it does to us. It is the whole of the church, hence why it's called the universal church. Every true, Bible-believing, born-again child of God. So that's one church that the New Testament speaks about. And when we're saved, we are instantaneously, irrevocably added into that church. We become part of this universal, invisible church. Wayne Grudem, and I've taken his definition of it, he defines it in his systematic theology in this way. The invisible church is the church as God sees it. We can't see it, it's invisible. It is the true church as God himself sees it. Now, having said that, in this series, we're not going to concern ourselves with what it is saying about that church. That's not our task. But we do need to understand that and put that to one side. The second use and the third use of the word church in the New Testament is this: the visible church and the local church. Immediately, we're faced by two big differences when we look at the visible church rather than the invisible church. The first one is obvious. We can see it. The visible church is when we look out into the world, anyone we can see who, as far as we can tell, is a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. If we see someone and we meet with someone and in conversation with them, we're persuaded that this person is speaking like they're a true Christian, then they are part of this visible church as well as the invisible church. We can see them, we can talk to them, we can know them, and we hope, we believe, as far as we can tell, that they are part of the invisible church. But all we know for absolute certainty is that they're part of the visible church, because we can't see their hearts. And that's the whole point. God knows who is in the invisible church because he knows the soul. He knows the heart of each person. We do not have that privilege. All we can do is listen to what they say, look at how they live, and based on that we can say, well, they definitely appear to be part of the visible church, and hopefully they're part of the invisible church. If you've got your Bible there, just turn to Revelation chapter 2. Let me just give you an example from where we were been looking in our previous series on Sunday mornings at the letters to the seven churches. Where it's using the word church there, it's not talking about the invisible church. It's talking about the visible church, and in fact what it's talking about, and this is the third way it uses the word church, of a local gathering that is part of that visible church. In other words, a local church. So for example, Revelation 2:18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write. Now clearly, what is going to follow is being written to what is a visible church. It's a church that's in a particular geographical place. It's a church that particular people belong to. Not everybody does. There's a gathering of people who come together regularly, Sunday by Sunday. They are that local church. And this is what Jesus writes to them. The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works. It's a church that is doing things. It's a church that's living out their faith, their practice in their community. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. And as we looked when only a couple of weeks ago we were looking at these churches, what Jesus is saying to that church is, I know about your local church. Those who actually gather in that place, who meet together regularly, that is part of the visible church, I know about that particular church, and there are things that are unique to that local church that are not common to every part of the visible church. He says to the letters he writes to the other churches, he doesn't fault them for this sin. He just faults Thyatira. He doesn't commend them for all the things he's commending the Christians at Thyatira for. He's saying, no, you are unique in certain ways, and this is what I'm saying to you as a local church. So a local church, and again I'll use Wayne Grudem's definition, the local church is a group of people who come together each week to worship it as a church and profess faith in Christ. Now that does call for a bit of discernment on the Christian's part, doesn't it? If you look at Wayne Grudem's definition of the visible church, I've got it above it, the visible church is the church as Christians on earth see it. In other words, when we look at the visible church, we do not include in that local churches that are clearly practicing and teaching contrary to what the Bible says. we are required to show a certain discernment. That's why he says, as Christians see it. We're supposed to use that discernment as being Christians. If you said to the world, well, how many Christian churches, how many churches, local churches are there in England? They would simply go on AI or whatever and say, how many churches are there in England? It'd give them a number and they say, well, that's how many there are. Well, we know full well that many of those are not preaching faithfully the word of God. They're not practicing faithfully the word of God. So we would not count those in that visible church. We would say, no, they are false, their teaching. But we don't go on a witch hunt. We say, you know, we just, as far as we can see, these churches and these people are part of the visible church. And PLFC, by God's grace, is a local church that is part of the visible church. And that's really where I wanted to come to. Now, a local church can be very small. Jesus said, well, two or three are gathered together in my name. We find instances, Colossians 4:15. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. There's a whole church in somebody's house. But they're a gathering together of true Bible-believing Christians who meet week by week to worship God, to pray, to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and to seek to evangelize and reach out with the gospel. And so God says, that's a church. On the other hand, take for example, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. There you've got a whole city who are being called a church. It's got nothing to do with how big it is. It's got nothing to do with whether it meets in a house or a chapel or a cathedral. It's whether it is a group of people, and it is the people, not the building, whether it is a group of Bible-believing, born-again Christians who are meeting together to worship God, to grow in Christ, to reach out and evangelize to a lost world. It's that that is the local church. So yes, we can call this Pound Lane Free Church, and people do, I'm sure, if you go around the village, they'll say, oh, Pound Lane Free Church, that's down there. And they mean in the building. But what we've got to understand is it's got nothing to do with the building. The building can fall down tomorrow. It doesn't matter. We are Pound Lane Free Church, those who meet here week by week, who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and are seeking to live for his glory. Now, immediately, we have got a massive problem, haven't we? So, who does that actually include in the church? I mean, we can see who comes on a Sunday, but does that automatically mean that every one of those is part of PLFC? No, it doesn't. We can get people come in here, and we pray that people will come in here who are not saved. And they come in here, and they're very clear that they're not saved. They've come to find out what Christianity is about. Well, that's great. We welcome them. We love them to be here. But we don't start thinking they're part of PLFC. We've got to, in our minds and our hearts, we've got to keep that distinction. That all the time they're not saved, they cannot be part of PLFC. They can come into the building. They can join in our open worship. That they can share in the fellowship lunches. They can do all sorts of things. But they're not in God's sight, and therefore must not be in our sight, part of his church here, because they're not saved. That's why we have formal church membership. Formal church membership is not to say that anyone who is not a church member can't be part of PLFC. It's there to try and protect when we come to do things like vote for a pastor, or consider who we're going to have for a pastor. Vote on elders, vote on deacons, teachers in the Sunday school. Anything that is important church-wise, that as far as we're able, we are restricting it to those we know are definitely and have committed themselves to being part of PLFC. That doesn't mean to say there aren't people who are here who are definitely part of PLFC and aren't church members. There are. It might be that you've got a very good reason for not being a church member. I know at least one person who falls into that category here in this church. It might be that if we were a church in a city with a university, that during term time you get committed Christians worshipping there week by week and in a very real sense are part of that church, but they're already members of a home church. And so they've got sort of two churches that they belong to, one during term time and one when they're at home otherwise. It may be that we've been blessed with many Americans over the years. At the moment, the Americans here are in church membership here, which is we praise the Lord for. But it may be that some came who are already in membership elsewhere. But for the time that they're here, they're Bible-believing Christians who are totally committed to this church, and therefore they're part of this church. Now, in the short time remaining, I simply want to answer a second foundational question. Who is the local church for? So given all that we said, is the local church, is PLFC for me? Is it for you? We said already that it's supposed to align, the visible church is supposed to align with the invisible church. The church as we see it, as far as possible, we try to see it as God sees the invisible church. We want it to reflect in every way the true Church of Jesus Christ. And if PLFC is part of that visible church, it follows, obviously, that we want what the PLFC is to be a reflection of the invisible church. Just turn with me for a minute to Acts 2 that we read at the start. My plan is, God willing, next time I'm preaching Sunday morning, we're going to look at the what the purposes, the key purposes are of the church. And then the time after that, we'll come back to Acts 2 and look at how the church achieves that. But for now, just look at Acts chapter 2. I just want to draw your attention to a couple of verses and what it says in them. What we're being told here is that when these people become Christians, they join two churches, or three churches. And I think we very often overlook that. Look at verse 41. So those who received his word, that's what's just been preached, were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Now, what are we being told there? Well, they heard the gospel, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, Lord. You need to know that, you need to believe that, you need to put your faith in that. And they say, what must we do? And he says, repent your sin. So they repent their sin, they put their trust and faith in Christ, and it says they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now what's that telling us? It's telling us that 3,000 people were saved. They were instantly added to the invisible church. This church, as God sees it, instantly had 3,000 more souls in it. But that's not all we're being told there, is it? Because we're also told that they got baptized straight away. They became obedient to what God tells us to do as Christians. And it tells us something else. Look at the very next verse, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all who believed were together, had all things in common. That's verse 44. Verse 46, and day by day, verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They weren't just added to the invisible church. They were also added to the visible church because people could immediately see, because they were getting baptized and they were being obedient to God, that these people have become Christians. And they immediately made it their priority to then join together in a local church. The first local church, the one in Jerusalem. And all the things we read there in verses 42 onwards, those are just practical things that local church was doing. That's not what the invisible church is doing, that's what that local church was doing. My friend, sadly in this lifetime I've met not a few Christians, well, professing Christians, who can share their testimony. They can speak of the fact that they repented their sin, they put their trust in Christ, they might well have been baptized, and yet by no stretch of the imagination could you say, verse 42, they were devoted to a church. By no stretch of the imagination could you say, verse 44, they were together and had all things in common with the other believers there. They were living isolated lives outside of the community of a local church. That's anathema to God. Unless circumstances force it upon you, if you're converted in prison, in solitary confinement, or you're arrested for your faith and thrown into prison, yeah, you're a church on your own. But short of that, or you're a missionary out sharing the gospel in some place where there are no other believers, short of that, God's plan, God's purpose, what the New Testament makes clear right through it, most of the New Testament is written either to churches, local churches, or it's written to those in charge of local churches. And what the New Testament makes clear right through is that if you're a Christian, if you're truly part of the invisible church, people should be able to see that you're part of the visible church by the way you live and speak, and you should be part of a local church where you can live out your Christian life in the company of other believers. Isn't that the great future prospect that we've got? That one day, by God's grace, we're going to live out our Christian lives eternally in the presence of the invisible church, every single believer. There won't be anybody there who's not truly saved. It will be all the true, born again, regenerate, then glorified saints, and we in their presence will live out our eternal existence in that relationship and that fellowship and that company where Christ is at the very center. And the local church is supposed to give us a foretaste of that. It's a very poor foretaste, of course it is. It's a very limited foretaste, but it is supposed to be a foretaste of that. And it's supposed to give us a setting in which we can help each other, we can share with each other, we can worship God together, we can care for each other, we can practice serving God by serving each other. And that's what this series, God willing, is going to be all about. How does PLFC do what God has put it here to do? By which I mean, how do we as the church, PLFC, do what God has put us here to do? And where do I fit into that? What can I bring to that? And what should I be taking from that? And how should I be relating to my brothers and sisters? And how should I be reacting to the way they relate to me? If I'm truly born again of the Spirit of God. So as we close, just three very simple questions to take away and think on this week. The first one is simply this. Are you sure you're a born-again, Bible-believing Christian who is therefore already in the invisible church? You haven't got to do anything to get yourself in it. If you have repented your sin, truly repented it, not just asked God's forgiveness, but had that mindset, I don't want to live like that anymore, I want to live for the glory of God from here on, and you put your faith in Christ and you're seeking to live for him, then you're in the invisible church. Irrevocably in it. You're there for eternity. Are you sure you're there? Because it would be very easy, wouldn't it, to get into the habit of coming to church and get into the tradition of coming to church and taking part in things, and you feel welcome here, as I hope you do, and you feel loved here, as I hope you are, and to lose sight of the fact that I've never actually done that. Are you sure you're in that invisible church? Then if that is the case, people should be able to see you as being part of the visible church. They should be able to see in your life realities that make them see that you are a Christian. They should be able to see something of your trust in God, your faith in Christ, your desire to share Christ, the things you do. And they should say, yeah, that person, I'm sure they're a Christian, yeah. But let me ask you this as the second question. Have you then found a local church? that is part of the visible church, in other words, a sound local church, a church that preaches the gospel, a church that is trying to honour God in what it does, not one that's saying, okay, in this generation we need to forget what the Bible says about gender, we need to forget what it says about women preachers, all these things, because they just don't fit in our culture anymore. No, a church that it tries to remain true and faithful to God's word. Have you found a local church like that, in which you can then live out the rest of your Christian life here on earth? God might move you somewhere else in years to come, of course, but where you can now start to live out your relationship with God in the context of a Christian community. And here's the third question. To what degree then are you ready to be, verse 42, devoted to, and verse 44, together with, and have all things in common with, your brothers and sisters in Christ in this church, who together with you and I make up PLFC, the Church of Christ, here, of which we're a part. We're going to sing together.